Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Hope we all had a good week. I'm just about into the winter. Sure felt like winter this week. But that's okay. I guess we knew it was coming. Amen. This morning I would like to talk to us about the importance, once again, of being established in God's righteousness. And the more we hear about the righteousness of God, the more understanding we gain, I believe the more we will, number one, see the importance of being established in it, and number two, the more we will trust God's word concerning righteousness. And this is very, very important. And this morning, again, we're going to go through it in maybe a different light again. And I know sometimes I feel like I'm standing up here and I sound like a broken record. But I do know this. In my own life, sometimes we feel like we've arrived to a place, but all of a sudden something happens in your life and you realize, I have not arrived anywhere. I mean, I've taken such a small step towards where, you know, you ought to be in your understanding and in your grounding of righteousness. And so I do believe that we need to continually teach on this until God's people, all of the body of Christ, becomes so established in this truth that we really do become that body that is full of power, full of the glory of God. Amen. And I know that this is the key. And so we need, this morning I want to talk about the importance of us, each one of us individually being established in this righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6, 13 tells us this: take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. Understanding the importance of righteousness and being established in it is so important. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, aren't you glad it doesn't say evil days? In the evil day. So, first of all, let's talk about this evil day. What is this evil day that we are told that we need to take unto us the whole armor of God, that we are able to withstand this evil day? Well, I believe the evil day is the day that your righteousness or my righteousness, because everybody has, your evil day might be different than mine, so to speak, but it is the day when your righteousness, when your stand in your righteousness is going to be tested. That's the evil day. Now, who is doing the testing? Lucifer, Satan, our enemy, of course. The enemy, Satan, what is his name? What is he known as in the Bible? The accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. He will come along in an evil day and he will bring accusation against you. It might be because you have fallen in an area. Maybe you've messed up, done something you know was wrong. Maybe it was something you said. But I guarantee you, he's going to come along and he's going to bring accusation. And it might not even be for something you have done. He will bring accusation against you even when you don't mess up. And he will accuse you of not doing enough. So it seems like no matter what we do, there is always going to be accusation brought against us. In other words, what is he trying to get you to do? He's trying to get you to condemn you because he has no power to condemn you. He has to get you to condemn yourself. He wants us to believe that we are something. And we won't define that something because that something is different in everybody's life. That we are something that completely goes contrary to what God says you and I really are. example, I'm going to use this example because the Lord brought this to my attention this week. I've been really, really, how could I say, pressing in and just wanting from the Holy Spirit to have a greater understanding of this righteousness. As a pastor and a teacher, it's hard for me to bring out life when I'm not experiencing it first. I could never teach a message that the Holy Spirit hasn't given me first. You know, and so I've been really digging into this righteousness because I sense in my heart it's so vitally important in the hour in which we live. And so this week, I believe it was this week, and I was just telling us that what the enemy does is he comes along and he accuses us of being something, whatever that something is in your life, that will go contrary to what God says you are in his word. And last week, as I was praying, the Holy Spirit, you know, it's funny how he'll just bring something to your mind. And as I was praying, these words came to me. And I realized, oh my goodness, I say those words all the time. And I don't even know I'm saying them. And the sentence that came to my thinking was, I feel so bad. And I realized that in so many of my sentences, I will begin that, oh, I feel so bad. I didn't do this, or I did this, or oh, I shouldn't have done that. And I speak it out all the time. You know that 9 times out of 10, and I mean, Cameron can attest to this, I will say after the service, on our way home, or once I'm home, oh, I feel so bad. I should have said that. Or I shouldn't have said that. Or I should have said this. I just feel so bad. And do you know that I never felt good about my performance? It was always like I didn't reach it. I didn't do what I felt I should have done. And I felt bad. And then Sunday afternoon, I just like, oh. And I even brought it out. I told others, why do I feel so bad after I preach a message and I try to do what the or say and give what I feel the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. And yet at the end of it, I never felt good about it, hardly ever. And the times maybe I did feel good about what I delivered probably was the times where I delivered nothing. You know? And the Holy Spirit reminded me of that. Because he's now showing me, because I've been praying and praying about it. Because how do we end up where we are and the fruit in our lives? We got to understand it all is rooted in being established in righteousness. It's all rooted in how you see yourself. As a man thinketh, so he is. And you know, it's no wonder in my life. It didn't matter what I stepped out. I always felt bad about I could have done more. Almost like I always felt guilty. And I used to think people made me feel that way. No, it had nothing to do with anybody. It was how I perceived me. Always never measuring up. Finding fault with everything I did. And it didn't matter whether it was I was doing a haircut, whether I was singing a song, because there's many areas in my life I was never, it was never good enough. Now, the world calls that a perfectionist. I call that crazy. But you know, until you really, really want to know, until you seek God and he begins to show you these little things in your life that... But I had become so established in feeling bad that I always felt bad. And you know, as I grew older, it was like, man, how can I shake this feeling? Why do I always feel so bad? There's no reason. I would think about my many blessings in my life, my wonderful family, my great husband. I have no reason to feel bad. I have a wonderful church body. We have a beautiful building. God has blessed us. And I used to wonder, why do I have this sense of always not reaching the mark, always feeling bad, finding fault, everything I said, everything I did. And some people might think that's humility. No, it's not. I've realized the Holy Spirit said, that's not humility. And like I said, I think it's craziness. So feeling bad about your own performance. And the more I confessed it, the more I experienced it. And when you see yourself so long in that type of a light, or you know what happens? You've become established in it. And now it's like part of you. It's like your nature. And you know what? It's your thought process. It's just how you see yourself. And maybe in your life it's something different. Maybe you're not a perfectionist. Maybe, I don't know what thought processes you have about you. But in most cases, it's all about what we think. It's destroying everything. God is blessing us and has blessed us. And we contaminated all starting through our thought process. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what anybody else sees about you. It's what you see about you. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 23:7 that as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. In other words, how you see yourself will become your reality. You know, I was always feeling bad because that's how I saw myself. It's never, ever, and nothing was ever good enough. I never had the confidence in myself, you know, to see myself, you know, because the confidence in how you see yourself will be to the level you're going to rise and fall in this life, in anything. So how do we see ourselves? Do you see yourself perhaps as, you know, getting older, even in that? Do you see yourself as aging? Has that become a settled thought in your mind? Has that become your reality? Do you see yourself as getting weak? I mean, there's so many things we see ourselves as that is opening the door to becoming weak. Do you see yourself? Is it a settled thing in your mind as you age? And I'm speaking about age because I'm getting to the age too now where in the world, people will look at you and say, well, people your age don't do stuff like that. And I'm like, oh. Do you see yourself aging, getting weak, forgetful? I mean, all those things that come with old age. If that's how you see yourself, well, that'll become your reality. Or maybe you see yourself with a sickness in your body that cannot be, after a while, you become so established in it, it becomes, I have. I am diabetic. I am this. It becomes yours. It becomes your reality. And in your thought process, that's just who you are. And now you got to reverse this and look at it in the area of righteousness. You need to become that established in righteousness. You know, after you see yourself in a certain light for so long, you don't have to remind yourself of it, do you? You don't have to get up every day and say, oh, I am getting older. Oh, I am getting more feeble. No. It becomes a part of who you are. That's being established in something. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says this. Luke 6, 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. How does he bring these things forth? You speak them. Just like I was always saying, I feel so bad. I was bringing the bad out. I was bringing the whole sense of always feeling bad. And I mean, I was caught up in this. So first of all, let's look at this scripture. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Now, first of all, let's look at the word treasure. What does the word treasure mean? I looked up the word, and it means to deposit. And it is taken from another word. It says from another word, which means to put, to ordain, to propose, to settle, or sink down. Okay, so your treasure are those perspectives that you have ordained as truth in your life. They've settled. You've sunk into them. Just like you sink into Christ and you've put him on, they are who you are. That's your treasure. But the word cardia, the word heart is the word cardia, which actually we get the word cardiac from, the Greek word cardia. So this treasure that your heart will bring forth, that which has settled down in it. But the word heart, because sometimes we don't really understand what that word means. We think of the heart as the spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can divide between the spirit and the soul, because they're so closely together. But the word cardia in the Greek for heart means the thoughts and the feelings. So that's more of your physical makeup, your thoughts and your feelings. Now, what's it saying here? Your thoughts towards yourself, whether good or evil. When how you see yourself, how you feel about yourself, whether good or bad, settles into your heart and becomes who you are. Now that's your treasure. And out of that, the heart speaks. When the heart speaks, you get what you say, and it becomes reality around you. Do you understand? So my point in going there is this. Everything in your heart about what you believe and how you feel started with a thought. Starts with a thought. Thoughts cross our minds all day long. Some thoughts come from the enemy, some from the Holy Spirit, some from you. And these thoughts can become the treasure in your hearts. It can become rooted in your hearts. Or another word to look at, and that's what we're talking about here today, is they become established. Established. Now, how do these thoughts become established? How does that happen? How do they become established in our hearts? Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus was teaching on worry and fear and having anxiety. And he said this in Matthew 6:31. He said, take no thought saying. How do you take a thought? You say it. Take no thought saying. The moment we speak them out, and the more we speak them out, the more established you will become in that thought. So you know what? We can't stop thoughts. I mean, we can't turn our minds off. I wish we could. We can't. There's thoughts that come across our minds all the time. But we need to be more aware. Don't take a thought that does not line up or that goes contrary to what God's word says. That's why the Bible says, casting down thoughts, imaginations, reason that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now we know, and I've taught on, what is the obedience of Christ? By one man's sin, all became sinners. By one man's obedience, all have become righteous. That's the obedience of Christ. We ought to bring every thought into line with that. By one man's obedience, all became righteous. You see how important it is for us to continually bring our thoughts into line with what God's word says about us. So the more we speak out the truth, the more established we become in it. I'm going to use this as an example because I think it's a great example, and I think that everybody, or at least everybody here today, can glean and understand what I'm going to say here. But this is an example that shows us that this really works, or it's really true. When you got married, when you first got married, you changed your identity. You took Donald's name. Not only did you take his name, but how you saw yourself now must change. I mean, you were no longer a single woman. You did not live your life like a single woman would live. You have now stepped in to a new identity, taken on a new name. Now, I'm using this as an analogy to show us how we have been changed in Christ. You've taken on a new identity, a new name. Now, in the natural, if Diana was like me, when you first get married, you do have to remind yourself for a little while that I am no longer, and you don't call yourself by your, because in your mind, you're still who the person was, you know, your maiden name. And when somebody, you know now that I have a new name, and it takes a while. I don't know how many times I messed up when I first got married and wrote my maiden name instead of my married name. You've got to remind yourself who you are now. And after a while, after many years, I've been married now 40 years, and somebody comes along and calls me by my maiden name, I sometimes don't even get it. I'm like, who's that? Oh, yeah, right, that's my maiden name. You become so established in your new identity that you actually, it's now who you, it's your reality. That person is long gone, and you hardly even recognize that person. But it doesn't start out like that, does it? It's a process. It's a process. In other words, when you hear your other name, it sounds odd to your ears. Why? Because now you are very established in your new identity. A new name. Well, we're married to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And when we got married to him, we took on a new identity. We are now Mrs. Christ. We're no longer who we used to be. And just like in a marriage relationship, when a woman marries a man, she not only takes on his identity, but they become one. As they grow together, and what the man has, so does the woman. She marries, I mean, at least that's the way it should be. We didn't sign any prenuptials, at least I didn't. But when you marry a man, you become one in all that he possesses. And another thing that we need to look at is, in many cases, and it should be so, when a husband and a wife get married and someone tries to mess with the husband's wife, the husband does not put up with that. The husband fights. That's my wife. He's very jealous over his wife. That's my wife, and you don't touch my wife. Because, you know why? Because that's part of him. You touch her, you touch me. But in God, where do you think we get that from? That comes from the Word of God. The Bible even tells us God is jealous over us with jealousy. We're his bride. Don't you touch my bride. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 1 says, know you not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is freed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, if she is married to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is now free from that law, so she is no more an adulteress, even though she might be married to another man. So what is it saying here? That when you get married, even under the law, you are bound. That's why we say, until death do us part. You are bound and married to that man or that woman until either one passes away. Then if you choose to marry, you are free to marry. You are no longer bound to the first covenant. Wherefore, my brethren, let's keep reading, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit for God, or bring forth fruit for God. So what it's saying here is that you and I were married to the law. We came to Christ, and in Christ we died to the law. We died. The law can't die, right? We know that. The law is perfect. The law is going to be forever. We can't keep the law. In order to get free from the law, we have to die. We have to die. The law will never die. And so Christ came and he fulfilled the law for us, first of all, by suffering and paying for our sins. And then when he died to do that, we died in him. Now we are raised again in Christ, and we are not married to the law anymore, but now we are married to another. We're married to Christ. So our identity has changed, and you need to become established in who you are now. You're Mrs. Christ, and you are as righteous as he is. You are one with the Spirit of Christ. You cannot divorce Christ. He will never let you go. You are his bride. And just like any man would fight for his bride that he loves, and we know Christ loves the church, his bride, do you think Jesus fight for his bride? First Corinthians chapter 5. I said all that to bring us here. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And if any man here or woman doesn't know the scripture, they should go home and learn it. If any man be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? That we died in Christ. We are no longer married to the law. We are now married to Jesus. We have taken on a whole new identity. We took on his name. And it's funny because even when you think about when you first get married and as the years go by, when people see you, the woman, they a lot of times will identify you with your spouse. Oh, that's so-and-so's wife. It's funny, isn't it? And as women, sometimes I know that, like, no, I am my own person. But, you know, you usually are seen as Mrs. So-and-so, you know. And that's scriptural. That's who we are, okay? And if you didn't want that to be so, then you probably should have chose to remain to be single. If you wanted to hang on to your own identity, then that's probably something you shouldn't have done, was marry. I guess we're not in 1 Corinthians. We're supposed to be in 2 Corinthians. Uh-huh. Sorry. I'm looking at the scripture. I'm thinking this isn't the right scripture. I guess I have to go home and learn it now. I just was telling you guys you had to learn it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, and of course, if the word man is used, we know it's in Christ, there is neither male nor female. So man means women too. If any one be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many things? All. Not just a few. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Now, the main all things, when it says all things have become new, you know, we've done that. I've done that sermon where I've taken us into the book of Revelations and we've talked about what this new really is. And all of those things are true. But all of those things are only products of what the real new you really is. And that tells us what the new real you is in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. In other words, he was newly created in Christ, right? So if you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and go to verse 22, let's drop down to 22. Here it tells us to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. In other words, when you get married, you come from a position of being single into a married situation. Now, it's telling you, put off the old manner of life. In other words, when you're single, you don't live the same as when you're married, right? I mean, you don't. You do what you want. You go out when you want. You stay out as late as you want. You hang out with who you want. You're single. You don't have to answer to anyone. Okay. Now that you're married, well, you're not just going to be flying all over and, oh, well, you know, see you later, handle everything. No, you put on a whole new, now you have new responsibilities. You're not single anymore and you need to live that way. Okay. So that's what I've been talking about. The marriage is a good analogy. So it says here, put off concerning the former conversation. That could mean lifestyle. It could mean even the way you speak. Okay. Put off that old man. It says, who is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we renewed? Through the word of God. Go to God's word and find out now who you are in Christ, what this bride is all about. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. You know, just like when you get married, you tell yourself, I'm married now. I must change. I mean, I don't do the things I used to do. Not that they were evil, but it's just not what married women do. I'm not going to go out with a guy. I'm not going to accept a supper invitation. I'm married now. I'm different. I belong to another. So you just do that when you're married. And if you don't, you're going to have marriage problems. Right? It says, and you put on the new man. Remember we just read 2 Corinthians 5:17? That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And all things are of God. All old has passed away. Behold, look at the new. It says here, put on the new man, which after God. Now the word after there, they use the in the King James Version sometimes because our English doesn't understand how you put these, because after God, what does that mean? But if you look up the word after, it means in the manner of, or according to, or in the likeness of. It says, put on the new man, which in the likeness of God is created, how? In righteousness and true holiness. That's what we're called to put on. You know, put on that new man in Christ. I am now righteous, even as righteous as Jesus. We're one. We're married. How long? Forever. He'll never leave you or forsake you. This is an everlasting righteousness. God sees married people as one. How much more? And that is all symbolic of the true marriage, which is between Christ and his bride. We are new creations in Christ. Put on that new man. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're married. You are. Just like, you know, when you said, I do at the altar. Did you feel any different after you said, I do? And it's hard for us to believe that now we're actually married. That was easy. Well, I looked at the guy and I said, I do. It's done for life. And so you don't change the way you look. You know, you're still that same person. At least that's how you feel. But as you begin to walk out what you said there at the altar, you become to change. You become to see yourself married in a totally new identity. You settle into that because that's who you are now. You become established. And, you know, I pray that your marriage is established. And you walk together for the rest of your life. And that's how it is with Christ. We struggle with believing in this identity that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And it's only because I'm married to righteousness. I am righteous, even as he is. So this is how we need to, this is what we need to put on the new man, righteousness and true holiness. So it is so important that we are established in this. Do you know why? If you remember what I said last week, and from the message, I'm just going to bring out a few of the things. God's throne, I said, from the book of Proverbs, is established in righteousness. It is the foundation of his power. Throne means power. Right? When you think of the throne, you think of king, you think of power. So his throne, his foundation of power, God's foundation of power is established in righteousness, in his righteousness. Now, if God ever deviates from that righteousness, you know, and I know, that he wouldn't be on the throne anymore. He would lose his power. But he is all righteous. And last week, if you were with us, you saw how I said the angel Lucifer was created as a covering over that righteousness. So he knows the power of that righteousness, and that's why he's after it. Because he knows if God deviates from it, even just this way or that way, that's it. He topples off that throne. And guess who wants to be on the throne? He does. And so, of course, he is going to attack righteousness. Because not only is it the foundation and the seat of God's power, but now it is your foundation and your seat of power in this life. And so he comes along. That's why he comes along to accuse you. He knows that if you fall from your righteousness, he's got you. He also knows that the righteousness that you are in Christ is the same righteousness that Jesus Christ himself is. And do you think that he's going to be able to stand in that? No. So in the evil day, withstand him with the righteousness of God. The moment you speak it out, he's done. Because that's what destroyed him. That's what defeated him. God was all righteous. God never deviated from his righteousness. And you need to understand that that is your seat of power. Knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. When a woman marries a man, she receives the things that he has. Is it because she earned them? No, he chose her. He's the one, normally, the man asks the woman, do you know that Jesus chose us to be his bride? We didn't choose him. Had he not chosen us, we would have never known him. Unless the Father draw you, you can't come to me, Jesus said. And so it had nothing to do with anything we did. He was in love with his people to the point where he was willing to rescue us from this unrighteousness, from the law, from the curses. He was willing to lay down his life and take up his bride. So what did the bride have to do? Nothing. Just allow herself to be rescued and say, I do. And the moment we say, I do, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. We become as righteous as Jesus himself, and with our mouth, confession of it is made unto whatever it is we need. It is the very foundation of your power. When we're in the fight of life and fighting for us, that is your foundation of power. We can speak all kinds of words, but if we don't know that, if we don't aren't settled in that and know that's who we are, our words will carry no power. That's why God's word is so powerful, because God is altogether righteous. And when he speaks, the whole earth trembles and his words come to pass. And so the more we're established in righteousness, when we speak, we are speaking from that same place of power. The righteousness is not our righteousness. It's because we're married to Christ and we're one. And his righteousness, his name has been given to me. I am now Mrs. Christ. And in his name, in my husband's name, in Jesus' name, when you speak, that same power that's in him is now in you. And it is so important that we become established in this righteousness, the seed of power. And so how do we practically attain this and come to be more established in it? Well, you know, every day when, you know, as you go about your day, first of all, meditate on these truths that I am a new creation. I now am created by God in Christ, righteous and holy. That's how I'm created. Now, whether I believe it or not, does not change what God has done. And so by meditating on these truths, confessing them, mulling them over, and speaking it out, and continually going back to your new who you now are, just like when you first got married, it took a while to become established. Anytime there's change, it takes us a while. But after a while, like I was saying with Cameron, things that we had to think about and try to remember, you do it without thinking. Diane doesn't have to get up every morning and remind herself that she's married to Donald. And that's how you know you're established. But as long as you're continually reminding yourself, and oh, I got to remember, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, you know you're not established. When your righteousness still comes into question, you're not established. And so it's not something that just happens. We hear the word and it's like, oh, I got it. No, it's something that each one of us must walk out, put on Christ, put on the new man. That's who you are. Establish your heart in it so that in the evil day, when the accuser comes along and accuses you of being this, sick, weak, broke, accuses you of all kinds of things, your righteousness comes into play. Your righteousness is your weapon. You say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And you may not even understand the ramification of that, but all you know is the devil knows. He understands it. And you need to speak out. That's your place of power. That's your foundation. But if your foundation is weak, the enemy also knows it. Amen? And I could go on. What time have we got here? Okay, then we're going to close this morning. But there is so many places in the Word of God that kind of, if you look closer and if you really dig, you can see where it all bears witness to what I'm saying here. It's analogies and things that just all points back to the same thing. Let your heart be established in righteousness, because your heart becomes established. First of all, it starts as a thought, and the thought, as you speak, it becomes, goes down into your heart, and you become that person. Amen. Amen. And I know that once we are established in righteousness, because the Bible even says in Romans 5:17 that he who has received the gift of righteousness, in other words, you're established in it, and the abundance of grace will reign in life. Reign, meaning coming from the word king, when you're a king, you sit on a throne. Your throne is rooted and grounded. Your life is rooted and grounded in righteousness, and that's your seat of power. Amen? Anybody who sits on the throne is powerful. Okay? And so I think it's so important. I know the Lord's really been dealing with me, and I am just pressing in. And I mean, the Holy Spirit is not holding anything from you. He's not withholding the truth. He wants you to see it. He'll work with you. He'll, you know. And so no matter where we're at in this understanding of the fact that we already are righteous. I mean, when we get married, we don't stop and think, oh, we're going to become married, or we're going to slowly step into that role. No, you're right into that role. And that's why so many marriages are so rocky at the beginning, because you don't know your identity yet. You don't know your place. And they always say, if you can get through the first, 5 years? You're on your way, you know. Why? Because you're settling in. You're becoming established in your new role, in your new life, really. And it's no different in Christ. But many of us try to take off when we're not established, and we fall flat on our faces. So give the Holy Spirit time in your life. Spend time meditating in these truths. And I guarantee you, it'll change your whole life. Amen? Amen. Let's go.